We are ready to start our second lesson on intimacy with God, and I'm encouraging everyone to turn in their Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. As you're turning there, I wonder if you know anything about Simon the Pillar Hermit. Does anybody know anything about Simon the Pillar Hermit? Well, back in the 400s, one of the things that was a fascination for Christians during that era was to show to the world how spiritual they were, to indicate, hey, we're on top of the spiritual game. We are noteworthy. The way they did it was by crawling up on pillars and living there. They literally would go maybe a 6 foot high, consider like a tree trunk sort of thing, get up on the top, and just sit there 24/7 every day for as long as they possibly could. They'd haul up food and haul up buckets for personal stuff. And this guy, Simeon, I think I might have said Simon, it's Simeon. Simeon, his big thing was to keep going higher and higher and higher until he got about 60 feet in the air. That's like six stories. That's up there. And he spent 30 years up on that pole. Now, his intention was to say to everybody, I have an intimate relationship with God. But I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that's the great indicator. But you and I do come up with silly stuff. We come up with ways that we feel is going to express to our community, to our family, to the people around us, hey, I have an intimate relationship with God. And we don't sit on poles, but maybe we brag about we're in church every Sunday. Or maybe we indicate how religiously we do our devotions, or how significant our prayer life is, or how generous we are in our giving, or any other kind of way. My lesson today, and my hope, the whole series, is to suggest that's not the way to develop intimacy with God. Sitting on a pole for 60 years isn't going to cut it. I want to make sure as we start today's lesson, though, that we're not confused about where spiritual growth or spiritual maturity really comes from. It does not come from our position in Christ. And so I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. It's automatic. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, he came into your life, and there was a position in Christ that had nothing to do with how spiritual you are or aren't. It's an imposed thing. It's like when you got when you were born to Mr. and Mrs. Smith, you didn't have to earn being a Smith. It was imposed on you at your birth. You became a Smith by birth. You become a spiritual person in Christ by spiritual birth. Now, we do grow and we do mature and we do become, but it's not the basis on which we have a position in Christ. The position in Christ is an automatic. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not God loves us. Look at Romans chapter 5. Turn back a couple of books to Romans chapter 5. We won't read the whole chapter, but just listen to some of this that God has for us. He says, therefore, since we've been justified, that already happened. That's imputed. That's placed on us when we come to through faith to Jesus. We have automatically peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering does all kinds of things. It produces perseverance, and then character, and then hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. None of which did we earn. None of which did we get by sitting on a pole for a number of years. Spiritual intimacy with God happens as we give it attention. But it's not to be confused with our place and our position in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with how long you've known the Lord. So whether this is your first week and somehow you stumbled onto this video and you're learning about having an intimate relationship with Jesus and you're only 1 week into your walk with Him, or in my case, what is it, 53 years or something now, it doesn't matter how long. The issue is where I am in my obedience, where I am in my service, where I am in my growth and development. But I don't earn it by having 53 years in the Lord as opposed to 2 weeks. It doesn't have anything to do with all the other things that we do to indicate that we are a special Christian. Matthew chapter 7, I won't have you turn there, but that's that famous passage that says, saying, Lord, Lord, is not enough. Just because you raise your hand and say, He's my Lord, yep, look at me, I'm good to go. Not so. Intimacy with God, the spiritual formation that all of us, I hope, clamor for, can't be confused with our position in Christ. But there are stages to growth. I do want you to turn to 1 John. So turn to 1 John. Towards the back, look at 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, the writer, the Apostle John, he wants to give us some sense of these stages to growth. Christian life has stages. And he starts off by saying in verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. And then latter part of verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then he goes back to the kids. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Three different kind of levels or growths or stages of spiritual life. Starting off with little children. On the positive side, people that are fresh into the faith, they know the Father. They've come in contact with Him. They understand at least the rudimentary things of the Word of God. But on the negative side, they're very impressionable, they're prone to mistakes, and they like to imitate the grown-ups. So I remember when I first came to know the Lord, I was in this little Baptist church in Garden Grove. I was surrounded by very mature women in God. And I can remember sitting in church, watching the way they crossed their legs, the way they pulled their skirts down, the way they stood up and adjusted their clothing. I remember all of the ways they expressed things, the tone of voice they used for their husbands. I remember sitting in conversations in small groups, asking questions about when were they in God's Word and how much time did they spend and how did they learn to pray. I was trying to become something other than a little baby, which I clearly was. I still have some relationships with people from that early church. It is so sweet the way they love on me. Oh, it is just so kind. One of my dearest relationships passed away not too long ago, and it was such a sad day for me because that family, and specifically Mrs. Bell, just loved me to death when I was definitely not lovable. But little children, we begin in our walk with God. We're prone to mistakes. We imitate. There's not a lot coming out of us yet. We're just kind of bumping along, making notes. And then John talks about young men. This is that next stage. You know, you don't stay a little kid forever. You become, what, teenagers or young adults? The positive side, he talks about how they're kind of strong in the Word. They're discovering that God's Word really matters. They're spending time in it. But on the other side, they're learning, they're growing, they're occasionally making mistakes. Think about yourself in your early 20s. You were better than when you were a kid, but you were still bouncing off the walls. And spiritually, it's the same way. there's a growth happening, and you can look back and go, oh, I'm making some progress. But then you can still look over and, oh, look at her. Look at him. Look at that. So far away. And then we go to the third stage that John calls fathers. And the thing about the fathers is he's talking about how they've known the Father, known him who is from the beginning. There's an intimacy to that. They know really a lot more about that Father. Not surface, not imitation, not fresh, just found out about it, but there's a walk associated with it. There's a maturing that's happening. And here's the key. They're in a position to reproduce. So if you want to know which stage you are in spiritual growth and development, in moving towards a greater sense of intimacy, the key question at the top growth level is, can I reproduce? Can I sit down with someone and introduce them to Christ? Now, I'm not saying this perfect, you know, presentation complete with 15 verses and it's in the original Hebrew and Greek. I'm just saying, can you sit down with someone over a cup of coffee and say, this is who I know and I'd love for you to know him. And this is how you could do it. Can you do that? If you can't, you're probably not to the father stage. Because reproducing is what fathers do. 8-year-old kids don't reproduce, and we don't want 12-year-olds reproducing. We want them to get a little further down the road before they're reproducing children. In much the same way, spiritual maturity or intimacy with God, that is one of the indicators. Can we reproduce? Do we want to reproduce? Do we look for ways to do that? I have an appointment later this week with someone, and we're going to meet down here at Broken Yoke. And I've been in there any number of times. And there's a waitress that, I don't know why, I tend to get this waitress every time. And I've told you that a gal in my Bible study, in my evening Bible study a few years ago, introduced me to this concept of when they bring the food to look at the waitress and or waiter and say, hey, we're about to pray and thank God for this food. Is there something I can pray for you? And that is my standard practice now. I'm not scared about it anymore. It's really a cool thing. And in all the almost 2 years I've been doing this now, not one time, not one, has anyone ever gone, oh, leave me alone. Mm-mm. I have everything, I've had everything from, well, sure, just pray, you know, in general, that I would be a good person. Okay. It didn't matter what they say. Okay. I'm not arguing with them. I'm not fussing with them. I'm clarifying it. You got it. We're going to pray for that. And I have gone from that rather surface response to breaking down in tears, leaning all over me, begging me to pray for their family, and coming back 2 or 3 times while I was sitting there at the meal praying or asking me to pray again and crying all over me. So it is a way. But I was thinking about, I got to go to Broken Yoke. I'm probably going to get, what's her face, whose name escapes me right now, as a waitress. What's a follow-up? I've done that now 3 or 4 or 5 times with her. What could I know that her brother went into the army and she was concerned about that? And I can follow up. I can do that, but I need to go another step. And so I was thinking, what can I do? I'll take one of my business cards. This is my idea last night. I'll take one of my business cards, put my cell phone on the back, and say to her, hey, I don't know if you go to any one of the local churches in the area. There are a lot of great ones. If you'd like a recommendation, my number's on the back of the card. Give me a call and I'll recommend a church you could go to. So that's my next little step with this little waitress down at Broken Yoke. And it could be anything. You could come up with far better ideas, I'm sure. The concept is when we reach fatherhood in a maturing process of gaining on our intimacy with God, that is one of the criteria. Can we reproduce? There's another way to look at this kind of, you know, growing in stages. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, just a different approach, but similar concept. Mark chapter 4. And starting about in verse 3. So Jesus is doing the talking, and he says, hey, listen. He's going to tell a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, so it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and it grew, and notice this, it produced a crop. What kind of a crop? Multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. He's indicating that a good crop, the one that fell on the good soil, it grows up, but even that grows in stages, or in growth patterns, or in different ways. He says bear fruit, but some will bear fruit, and the yield will be 30-fold, 30 times. Some will bear fruit, and it'll be 60 times bearing fruit. And then others will bear fruit 100-fold. The truth of the matter is that intimacy with God is not the same for everyone. And at various stages of our own personal growth and development, sometimes we produce fruit 30-fold. Sometimes we produce it 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. Now, this isn't self-grandizing. This is not, hey, I got an A, what did you get? Oh, a B plus? Oh, too bad, I got the A. This is not one of those. This is not, I'm smarter. Hey, no, this is, I was available in my intimate relationship with God, and he used me 30-fold. And as I submitted more to him in obedience, we got to 60-fold. And if possible, in my obedience and relationship and a lack of rebellion, a short sin list, we got to 100-fold. The goal is maturing, not staying the same. If you came to know the Lord, 10 years ago, and you look and act exactly the same as you did 10 years ago, we got a problem. Now, I'm not saying that everybody grows exactly the same way or in the same dimensions or has the same results, but there has to be growth. There have to be stages to our growth. Talking about this, I came up with another kind of a stage or idea, and that was we need to learn to stare at God rather than just glance. And another way I put it down, we need to learn to feast, not snack. So one of the bad habits that's happening in my house right now is often on a day off, my big meal comes about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe two. So by the time 5 o'clock comes, which is normal dinner hour at my house, I ain't hungry. So by 6:30, now I'm a little hungry. And so now what am I going to do? I'm going to go snack. I'm not going to go eat a healthy, balanced meal like I normally would at dinner time. I'm going to snack. And when Pavilion's delivered yesterday, I noticed several snackable items that I chose. That's not what we want. In order to develop this intimacy with God, we need to learn how to feast on him, not snack. The business about, I read a verse this morning, that's snacking. I prayed in the car on the way to school a little bit with the kids. That's snacking. That's not feasting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I typed it out in the notes for you, though. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory. That requires focus, steering, if you will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, also put it in your notes. Dear children, now we are, dear friends rather, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The job of the believer as we grow in intimacy with God is to behold that that concept of a steady, continuous, purposeful glancing, not glancing, grazing, gazing rather. No, we're not grazing, we're gazing. The glance idea versus the gaze idea. Glance, you just look and turn and go. Gazing, it grabs your focus, it grabs your attention. Andrew Murray in one of the books says, you would be like Christ, asked Andrew Murray. Here is the path. You gaze on the glory of God in him. In him, that is to say, do not look only to the words and the thoughts and the graces in which his glory is seen, but look to himself, the loving, the living Christ. Behold him. Look in his very eye. Look into his face as a loving friend, as the living God. It requires gazing, time, feasting. And 1,000 times when you've been in Bible study with me, you've heard us talk about how we need to be in God's Word, that we need to read and memorize and apply what's in this book. Psalm 119:103, I noted it in your notes. It says, I have gained understanding from your precepts. How do you gain understanding? Not by reading the front page, not by watching the newscast, and I don't care which end of the spectrum you watch. You don't even gain it from having coffee with your friends necessarily. You gain understanding from his precepts. And it doesn't really matter where you're reading or what portion you're memorizing or what you're applying. It's that you are spending time in his word. I have heard so many parents over the years here at Stony Brook talk about, well, Sherry, you don't understand. I have little children. I get it. I do. But ask yourself the question, how much time do you spend, and then fill in the blank, I don't care what it is, on social media? So if we took a quick little poll, how long are we on social media, and compare or contrast that to how much time do we spend in God's Word, I guarantee you social media will win, generally. Or newscasts, podcasts on a given topic. If you are a sports nut, sports stuff. It doesn't really matter what avocational or hobby interest it is, if it requires or captures more of our time and attention and energy than being in God's Word, it needs to go down. Cut it in half, whatever it is. A few years ago, I realized that sports was just jamming my life. Still does too much, probably. But I had to take an axe to it. No. Not watching that anymore. No, no. Barb asked me this week, well, you know, professional basketball, the and tournaments are all on. Aren't you going to watch it? Nope, that's one of those things I cut out a few years ago. College basketball, I didn't cut that out. I didn't cut that out. But sometimes you just have to sit down and go, no. Can't. If on the phone with a buddy, on the phone with a girlfriend, maybe too much. Were you on the phone with the Lord? As much as? So scripture, read, memorize, apply, prayer, often and with thanksgiving. No gimmies until you've done all kinds of thanking. Don't pray for a single thing until you've made a long list of things you're grateful for. Don't ask for something or some situation with kids or family or finances or opportunities. Don't even go there until you've spent an enormous amount of time on all of the reasons that we should be grateful. And what happens is, the amount of time you spend on that, this over here goes down just to the essence of something that's really important. And then, again, the idea on internal transformation, not external imitation. The spiritual life is not the act of dressing up. You know how the kids like to go in you know, your closet, your jewelry box, your shoes. Watch the little kids run around. Even little boys do it when they're a certain age. They love to imitate, or they go out and they imitate their dad doing something. It's hilarious to watch the way they the mannerisms and so on. There was a cute video on not too long ago. I think it was a country and western star, and it was him cooking in the kitchen, and he had a red bandana stuck in his back pocket, and he had his ball hat on backwards, and I don't remember what his shirt looked like, and here's his little son coming right behind him, ball hat on backwards, red bandana stuffed in his pocket, and he was cooking with his dad. That's fine, but dress up doesn't work for spiritual growth. It has to be intimate. It has to be personal. Here's a fascinating tidbit out of science. They've discovered that sharks, if you take a small, relatively small fish tank, and you take a little bitty shark, you got him just after birth, and he's a little bitty guy, and you drop him in that fish tank, you know, a 4-foot fish tank, he will never outgrow the fish tank. His size is proportionate to the fish tank. Now, if you take him down to the aquarium, and now they've got a, you know, small pool, and you drop that same little shark in that little pool, he will grow to the size of the pool. And you take him out and chuck him into the ocean, he gets gigantic. Because he responds to his surroundings. Spiritual growth, intimacy with God, responds to our surroundings. If we fill our world with worship and adoration and praise and scripture memorization and holding ourselves accountable and frequent and quick repentance and all the other spiritual disciplines, we grow. But if we don't, if we're just in a little box, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, that's kind of hard, I'd have to get up earlier, oh, I'd have to give up. Guess what? Shark don't grow. Neither do we. Another concept, another idea behind this concept of spiritual intimacy is we need to learn to stay at home, quote unquote. Look at John 14, verse 23. It's in your notes. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." Max Lucado, in one of his books, The Great House of God, he says this, "God has no interest in being a weekend getaway. Sunday morning, we're going to church." Or he has no interest in being a Sunday bungalow or a summer cottage that we go to for a few weeks. Don't consider using God as a vacation cabin or even an eventual retirement home. He wants you under his roof now and always. He wants to be your mailing address, your point of reference. He wants to be your home. It's very interesting the contrast of contentment in our world. We don't have time today, but I'm going to encourage you at another moment to go look at Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28 and verse 12, it talks about, "Let the weary rest. Let there be a sense of contentment." And then the very next verse, it talks about people running around doing and doing and doing and doing. Doesn't that sound like South County? Do and do and do and do and do. But we need to make our home with him. And there are ways to do it. It doesn't have to be the same. If you have little bitty kids, it's different than you have teenagers. If you're driving back and forth to a school versus they catch a bus or run out the back door, different stages of life, different ages of families, different relationships create different circumstances. But on the one hand, God's looking for us the weary among us to find rest, as opposed to everybody running around doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. Maybe cut down a little bit of the doing and doing. He says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned the secret of contentment. I am convinced it's a secret. It's not easy. It's not easy to be content. There's always something we want. I am an Amazon queen. If I can't get it on Amazon by tomorrow, I don't want it. I get everything from Amazon. And they messed up my Prime right now. Not good. I was looking outside the door yesterday and I hadn't seen a box in about 3 days. And it's like, what? Withdrawal. No boxes. You know, I need to learn the secret of contentment. I really didn't need that, whatever that Ning thing was. I color at night if there's a ball game on, or I trade with Barb. We watch American Idol for her and a sports game for me, and so American Idol, the final is over tonight. It was over last night. We taped it. I only got one more. But this business about the secret of contentment, you know, I love to color, and now I'm so sophisticated, I have very special books. And I have very special pens. And not just one. I have 3 different varieties. Thicknesses, consistency, colors. I need to learn to be content. You know, when we were kids, you got a box of crayons and there were, 8 of them in there when you first started? Right? So what are the boxes now? 132 or something? How many shades of teal do we need? Well, if you're coloring like me, many. I need to learn contentment. The idea of my days being filled with a sense of plenty versus my days being filled with a sense of want. What do we not have that we need? Stop just a second. In your home, in your life, what do you need that you don't have? Nothing. Well, but that's a want, and that's not bad, and God does give us wants. But we have to learn to be content. Otherwise, there's going to be no growth. Lastly, I wanted to just say this to you. We need to remember what the purpose is of this intimacy we're talking about. What is the desire? What do we want as a result of spiritual maturity? And the result of spiritual maturity is not that we feel better. The result of spiritual maturity is that we glorify God in a more mature way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, but we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. It's the idea that we glorify God. In the old Westminster Shorter Catechism that came out in the 17th century, by the way, I was very tempted to make all the kids of Stony Brook memorize the first 100 steps of the Shorter Catechism. If you've never looked at that, highly recommend you go buy one on Amazon. You can get it. And look at it. It's a question in format. So it's, you know, what is the chief end of man? And it answers it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God. How do we glorify him? Well, it's all around us. The universe glorifies him. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In my bedroom, I spend 3 or 4 hours in my bed, and then I can't sleep in my bed anymore, so I go to my chair. And when I go to my chair in my bedroom, and I lean back, one of the windows, top window in my bedroom, is uncovered, and it shoots out. And many nights there is a bright white light. I'm sure it's one of those planets, and since I know nothing about science, I can't tell you which one it is. But it shows up in that window, and it's so cool over the months to watch it move. I know it doesn't move, probably we move, but nonetheless, it looks like it moves. But lately, I can't see it in my window. And it's bothering me. I'm sure it's clouds at night or whatever. But this idea that the heavens declare the glory, the firmament, the stuff we see, the stars and the planets and comets and all kinds of other things that are out there, they declare the glory of God. It's a good encouragement. It will add to our spiritual maturity to acknowledge that. Even animals. In Isaiah 43 verse 20 says, "The beast of the field will honor me." We're talking about donkeys and sheep and whatever. He says, "The jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters to in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." He said, I care about animals. They reflect his glory, his creativity, the reality of what's going on in their minds that we don't have any sense of. They, animals, also glorify God. And then even the angels. Luke 2 says, "Glory to God in the highest." We hear this every Christmas. "And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." The angels declare the glory of God. We should. That's the result. That's the main goal of our intimacy, is to bring glory to God. Not to get our prayers answered, or not to feel better, not to check a box that I did some devotional time, or that I gave, or I served, but that there would be a legitimate feasting so as to give glory to God. So when I got finished with this lesson and I got to thinking about, does spiritual formation, does the act of growing and maturing in Christ have any impact on people around us? It certainly has impact on us. But does it also have impact on people around us? In particular, I thought about our families. And so I stole a chart out of the book Firsthand Faith by Bruce Wilkinson. And it is a chart that has haunted me for 20 years. And let me just show you the chart and then I'll let it haunt you. So it has three chairs, as if we had three chairs in the room. One chair, two chairs, three chairs. First chair, we're going to put Joshua in the chair. And you can read about this in Joshua 24 and Judges chapter 2. So in Judges chapter 2, it talks about how Joshua served the Lord. He had a sense of deep commitment. He knew God personally. Remember, when Moses went up the hill, Joshua got to go as well. He didn't have the same relationship with God, but he did get to go. He chose the Lord to be his Lord, and he wholeheartedly served the Lord. He trusted and obeyed the word of the Lord. Just read the book of Joshua to remind yourself that in this first chair, here's a first generation, if you will. Joshua has Christ as Lord. Check. Second chair. The guys that went with Joshua, that the Bible calls the elders, and we looked at this, how far up the mountain, Mount Sinai, they could go. What was the criteria of their life? It was they were known for compromise. Ultimately, there's going to be some cows turned into some gods. Golden calves, specifically. Did they know God personally? Yeah, they did. They were around when stuff happened. Did they choose for him to be their Lord? Well, it looked like they were committed, but they didn't always trust or obey. Did they disobey? Yes, they disobeyed God for their own personal pleasure and for their own possessions. And thirdly, they accepted the values and the lifestyles of their kids. Did they know Christ as Lord? No. They knew him as Savior, but they didn't know him as Lord. third chair, third generation. This is what the Bible calls in Judges chapter 2, another generation. What was the indicator of their relationship with God? A lot of conflict. Did they know him personally? Yeah, he was still around, but not really. They didn't know him or his works. They were worshiping and serving gods of the lands that they were moving into. They were wanting to become one with that society. Culturally, they were assimilating right in. And where is Christ to them? No, he's just a religious leader. Now let's go back and make this us and our kids. So first chair, I come to know the Lord. And this is all true. Christ is Lord. And I have children. And we do our best in South County. Come on. I get them to church. We have some devotions every now and again. I talk to them out of God's word from time to time. And I emphasize that Jesus needs to be your Savior. Yes. When they grow up, they're deeply impacted by the society. And what happens? They don't know him as Lord. They don't know him as Savior. They just know him as a religious leader. So it only takes a couple of generations for that to go away. And that haunts me. And I know it will you. So I'm happy to pass it on. With this thought, when we focus not on imitating and not on checking boxes and not on doing the things that Christians do, but we really spend our time and attention on our own walk to the place where there is a developing intimacy between us and God, our kids will see something different. It won't be just we go to church. It will be something admirable, something acknowledgeable, something ultimately we pray they will want to imitate. And instead of two generations later, your grandkids sometimes going to church, yeah, God's a good thing, uh-huh. They will have that same thing transferred down, intimacy in chair one, intimacy in chair two, intimacy in chair three. And I know that's the cry of all of our hearts. But it starts here. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I hate these chairs. I hate the concept or the idea that in just two generations you will have gone from Lord of a home to just a good religious leader. Father, help us to imitate the spiritual values of the Joshuas of this world, to make concerted efforts to have intimately time with you, vulnerable time, stripped down, naked before you, repenting of our sin and choosing to walk, making you Lord by virtue of what we spend time on and energy and focus. Help us, Lord, to become the people in chair one, so that the people in chair three serve you too. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.